If you will, this morning I want you to take your Bible and open it up to the second general epistle of Peter. I'd like to read verses 5 through 7 of the first chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. These attributes that Peter points out in this context are necessary for those who wish to live in a manner that is pleasing unto God. Today I would like to focus our attention on one of these particular things that he mentions here that I believe is extremely important in any day and in any generation. And that is the subject of brotherly kindness. This expression, brotherly kindness, comes from a word which appears 6 times in the New Testament. And it is defined by Joseph Henry Thayer's Greek to English lexicon as the love Christians cherish for each other as brethren. One commentator on this word says you might consider love the cause and kindness the effect. And I believe that there can be no doubt that love can only flourish where godliness is found amongst Christians. And brotherly kindness is especially important since, unfortunately, people tend to be selfish and to fail in their love for one another. But it is essential, not only for our happiness and for the happiness of others around us, but it is essential for our soul salvation that we understand this concept and that we practice it daily. Even in the Old Testament, we find God's people being taught the importance of brotherly kindness in such places as Zechariah 7, beginning with verse 8. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion every one to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor, and let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." You can see the importance here of having compassion and mercy upon your brother. That's brotherly kindness. And, of course, not planning any evil in our heart against our brother. Again, describes brotherly kindness. In the New Testament, we find that actually it is filled with teaching along this line. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, Peter says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God and honor the king." And again in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, Paul says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you." Now, since we're going to talk about the subject of brotherly kindness, let's begin by considering how may this be shown. How is brotherly kindness shown? Well, one way that brotherly kindness is shown is through conversation. That is the way that we talk to each other. Notice in Proverbs 31:26, where the wise man is describing the virtuous wife whose price is far above rubies. He says in verse 26, "Now she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness." The law of kindness that he refers to here dictates the way she speaks. And consequently, her speech commends her. Now, we know, I'm sure, that the strength that's found in the tongue can be for good or it can be for evil. In Proverbs 18 and verse 21, this is observed, that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who will love it will eat its fruit. There are many great possibilities for both good and evil within the tongue. In Proverbs 15 and 4, again, the wise man says that a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perseverance in it breaks the spirit. Now, a tongue that is caught up in perverse actions or perverseness is one that is deceptive and lies and doesn't take into consideration other people's feelings or thoughts. That's a perverse tongue. And, of course, breaks the spirit. For this reason, I believe we need to apply the words found in Proverbs 15 and 1 to our lives. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. In order for us to show brotherly kindness, we need to control our tongue, especially when dealing with our brethren. We sang a song just now. Drew did a very admirable job picking hymns on the basis of the lesson that I told him I was going to be presenting this morning about the tongue, about angry words and all the things that angry words can do, how much destruction they can do, how much damage they can do. And with all of that in mind, we need to learn to control our tongue, because brotherly kindness is not an option, it is a command. And if we break this command, it's the same as breaking any other command of God. And so we need to take it seriously. We can also show brotherly kindness by being sympathetic toward each other. We sang that in a hymn also about the sympathizing tear often flowing between brethren. But Paul expressed this in very simply in Romans 12:15 when he said, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." We should share one another's sorrow, and we should share one another's joy, rejoicing and weeping together. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3, the inspired writer says, "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." Do you see that picture there? The church of our Lord, the body of Christ, is intended to function as a body, as a unit. It's not a bunch of units scattered all over the place. It functions as a unit, like a body does. And notice he says here, "Remember prisoners as if chained with them," because you're part of the same body. Now, if your arm or your wrist was chained and you were being held against your will in a prison, your whole body would feel that. Your whole body would feel that. And that's what he's saying here. We need to be sympathetic towards one another, or I might even say empathetic is what's implied by this. Paul said concerning the church, in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 23 now, 1 Corinthians 12, 23, he said, "Those members of the body," he's talking about the body of Christ now, "which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts we have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Now listen to verse 27 and get the application. "You are the body of Christ and members individually." He's talking to the church at Corinth. And he might as well be talking to the church at Santa Paula, because the same thing applies. We also show brotherly love by being sensitive to the needs of our brethren. Paul commands in Galatians 6 and verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And you know, in order to do this, in order to be able to bear one another's burdens, we need to know each other. We need to not be totally preoccupied with ourselves. It is so easy, especially in this world, for us to be so wrapped up in our own affairs and in our own lives that we fail to really know our brethren. And so many things can happen when we don't know our brethren. If you don't know your brother, you don't know that he's having a bad day someday. You don't know that he's had some tragedy that's happened in his life. You're unaware of that. You don't know him. You have no idea how he thinks or how he reacts because you don't know him. So how are you going to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ? I suggest that you can't. You can't. To the Philippians, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself." Not this, but this. Everyone better than yourself. Not you looking down your nose at anybody, but putting their needs ahead of your own. And look at this is what he said in verse 4. "Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And you know, if you know your brethren, and you know what his needs are and what his burdens are, this may mean helping him with some physical needs. He might be having a tough time. He might be financially really strapped right now. But you know, this is why John wrote in 1 John 3, 17 and 18, "Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" That's a rhetorical question. It doesn't. It doesn't. "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Don't you just tell people how much you love them. You show it by the way you conduct yourself. You show it by the way you conduct yourself. This is a very important part of our responsibilities with regard to brotherly kindness. But brotherly kindness also is shown whenever we restore those who are erring. You know, we learn from Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15 that our real friends, and we talked about this with regard to fools as friends, another lesson. But our real friends are the ones who will tell us our faults. Look at Matthew 18:15. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." Now what does that mean? That means if your brother sins against you, you don't go out and shout it from the rooftops. You don't do that. That would just stir up more problems. You don't do it. Instead, you go to your brother and you tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. Obviously, our hope is that when we're called upon to do something like this, that our brother will have the proper attitude. And that they will realize that it took a lot of courage to come to them and to sit down with them and say, "You know, I fear you have sinned in this regard. And I would love to help you and to find that what you need to do here to be restored to faithful service to God again." And your brother says, "Well, I never realized that. If you hadn't pointed that out to me, I never would have thought of that. I am so glad you did. Will you pray for me?" "Yeah, sure will." And you know what? That's the end of the matter. That's the end of the matter. it was between you and your brother. You took care of it between you and your brother. God gave the forgiveness, and it's done. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's done. In fact, James tells us with regard to working to restore a brother who's overtaken by sin, he said, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. In other words, it's important when we see a brother who has sinned to get right on it and try to help them to realize what's happened and to ask for forgiveness from God, because otherwise their soul may be lost eternally. And we don't want to see that happen. Not to them or us or anyone else. And of course, Paul reminds us in Galatians 6 and 1 that we're to do this in a spirit of gentleness or meekness. You don't go to your brother or sister and say, you sinful old thing. Now you sit down, I'm going to tell you how it is. Well, now two people need to repent. Now two people need to repent. We don't do that. We go to them in meekness and kindness and gentleness with deep concern for their soul's well-being. That is one of the ways, by the way, that we bear one another's burdens too. It certainly fits in that same category. But you know, along that same line, I can't help but mention here that we show brotherly kindness by having a forgiving spirit. Now, going back over into the account of Matthew chapter 18, beginning verse 23, let's talk here a little bit about the unmerciful servant, if we may. The kingdom of heaven, verse 23 now of Matthew 18, is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. He began to settle the accounts, and one brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had, that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. The master of that servant was moved with compassion, and he released him and forgave him the debt. But that same servant now went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. And the master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Now listen to verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from your heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Did you get that picture? Considering all that God has forgiven for you in order for you to be his child, what business do you have not forgiving a brother who sins against you? Now, this tells us how God feels about that. God will exact punishment upon us if we do not forgive our brother their trespasses. It is our duty before God to forgive just as he forgives. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, addressing Christians now, in Colossians 3, beginning with verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved," now I want you to listen carefully here, "put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if any has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Not a suggestion, a divine imperative, a command. Do we obey it? Can we truly say that as God's elect, we put on tender mercies and kindness and humility of mind and meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint? Can we really say this? And if we can't, we need to do something about that. In fact, it needs to be done yesterday. Today is too late. It needs to be done yesterday. And by the way, this means forgiving a brother every time they ask for it. Look at Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day he returns saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." I forgave him of that once, but that's it. I had a fellow tell me one time, who claimed to be a Christian, "I will never forgive them for that." Well, what if God felt that way about you? You sin against Him constantly. And what if He felt that way about you? And He said, "That's it. Cut Him off." How would that work out for you? We need to think about this before we start drawing a line and say, "I'm not going to forgive him anymore. He just keeps doing the same thing over and over again." Yes, but he asked you to forgive him. And what did the Lord say? He said, "You forgive him. You forgive him." And notice that forgiveness is to be from the heart. Look at verse 35 now of our context in Matthew 18. From the heart. It is not a superficial, "Okay, I forgive you." But you go, that's not forgiving. That's not forgiving. That's not how God forgave you. I guess I would be remiss if I didn't mention that showing brotherly kindness just means simply following what we call the golden rule. That's really, in a nutshell, that's what it is. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and 12, "Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." This is a positive rule that demands action. Notice that. A positive rule that demands action. We are not merely kind to those who are kind to us, but rather we treat people the way we want to be treated. You think about that. You think about the way you speak to someone or the way you act towards someone. You want to be treated that way? Well, you're asking for it. You're asking for it. How do you want to be treated? That's how you should treat each other. You'll be so busy looking after each other's welfare, you won't have time to be angry. And I think that's rather a good thing. The fact of the matter is that brotherly kindness is actually, according to Scripture, shown whenever we return good for evil. Oh, that's right. good. We can return good to good anytime. When people are good to you, it's real easy to be good to them, you know. Oh, I love them because they like me. Well, okay. What about the people that don't like you? What about those people? How are you to them? Jesus said in Matthew 5:46, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? Now, in that time period, a tax collector was somewhere below a dog. About the lowest form of humanity. But he said, now, as low as those people are on the totem pole, they do good to the people who do good to them. They love the people who love them. So what makes you so good that you are willing to do good to those who do good to you? Now, that's a good thought. What really do you have to say about that? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Peter said, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. This sounds like some familiar territory, doesn't it? Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Wow. You mean I can't just give them what they gave me and show them what it's all about? No, that's not the way we act as a Christian. That's not the way we act. The fact of the matter is, evil can no more overcome evil than water can overcome drowning. And that's a fact. Paul wrote in Romans 12 and verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Even when people are mean and ugly and nasty, you treat them so good that they can't have anything bad to say about you. As I've said before, you bend over backwards in order to show them good. You don't give them evil for evil. You don't do that. But finally, I would suggest for your consideration this morning that brotherly kindness is shown by a humble attitude toward each other. Now, I've touched on this already, but I want to dwell on this for just a moment. In Romans 12 and verse 10, Paul says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Now, the words kindly affectionate here suggest that the church is being viewed here not as a society, but as a true family environment. That's the implication there. And whenever we value our brother or our sister as we should, what are we going to want? We're going to want the best for them. And we're going to want it ahead of ourselves. That's what giving them the preference means. Now, I know that there are some old King James Version Bible thumpers who thought that showing them the preference meant you should prefer to be with Christians. That's not what that means. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe many other passages do teach that we should prefer to be with Christians. But that's not what that means. What this means is that we put the welfare or what's best of others ahead of ourselves. How will this affect my brother? Is this going to make him grow spiritually? Is it going to make him get stronger in the faith? That's the first thing I want to do. That's the first thing. Now, everything else for self comes behind that. But in honor, I put his welfare above my own. The importance of brotherly kindness can be understood even more whenever we consider 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. Now, I want you to take this slowly, consider it, and put it in your heart. Okay? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Now, I know what the context is here. It has to do with eating of meat. But the principle stands on its own. When you fail in your responsibility of brotherly kindness toward your brother, you sin against your brother. And when we sin against the brethren, there it is right there. We sin against Christ. When we sin against the brethren, we sin against Christ. That's serious business, folks. It's not something to be taken lightly or something to be overlooked. It's something that needs to find a place deep in our hearts. How can I show brotherly kindness to my brothers and sisters in Christ? We need to ask ourselves that every day of our lives. Little acts of kindness, consideration, thoughtfulness, and above all, bearing one another's burdens whenever we can possibly be there for it. These are all things that we can do to show brotherly kindness. I'd like to turn your attention once again to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. I want to read this and I'm going to insert some comments about the context, okay? But also for this very reason. What reason, Peter? Since God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness with exceeding great and precious promises, and made us partakers of the divine nature. What? That's right. We can become partakers of the divine nature. Why? Because we have obeyed God. We live in God's kingdom. We are part of His family. And we can partake of the divine nature. Now, with all those things, for this very reason, giving all diligence. The word diligence here comes from the Greek word spideo. Elsewhere, you might find it translated speed. But notice the urgency here. With all speed, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. I want you to understand here that what Peter is saying is not, well, let's work on faith for a while and see how that works out, and then we'll work on virtue. That's not what he says. He's not looking at it that way. He's saying, add all of these together. You can't pick and choose. You add all of these together. Why? Because of everything God's done for you. That's why. Because of everything God has done for you. Adding these attributes together based on faith. And that's where it starts. We cannot fail in our quest for eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. Cannot fail. And if we perceive ourselves falling short, we need to go back and get to work on those things. Figure out where we're falling short and get to work on it. Because time's a-wasting. And we want to be ready. And while we're doing this, and this is one of the glorious things about it, while we're doing this, we might be responsible for leading some precious lost soul to salvation in Jesus Christ. Why? Because they see something about us that's different from the world. Somebody crosses the path of a worldly person, watch out. Watch out. You're in for it. But someone crosses your path, you have a whole different attitude towards them. Believe me, that gets people's attention. That causes people to ask questions. How can you be like that? Because the Lord died for my sins, and that's the least I can do for Him. To be kind, to be considerate, and above all, to show love for my brethren. I hope that the things we've studied this morning will be beneficial to each and every one of us. I believe from time to time we need reminders like this to bring to focus some of the things that we may take for granted in the pages of God's Word. But they are things that apply to each and every one of us. And